Greetings, friends, and welcome to this broadcast of Bible Studies. Ken Berger, speaker. Today on the broadcast, we are going to continue our subject, The Preeminence of Christ. And our subject matter is found in the first chapter of Colossians, if you wish to follow us in the Scriptures. We're going to read that key section again of the Scriptures that speaks of the preeminence of Christ. We begin reading at verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of God, of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now, we are considering all the areas of his preeminence over the inanimate world, the creation around us, over the animate world, the animals. Our Lord Jesus Christ was preeminent over them. He could sit on the little donkey that had never been ridden before, and that little donkey just behaved beautifully. He could send Peter to the sea with a hook and a line to tell him to catch a fish, that he might open the fish's mouth and find the money to pay for the laws of that land of that day, the collector of customs. Just think of it. He has preeminence in these areas. And then he has preeminence over the angelic world, and he has preeminence over the church. And that's the subject which we wish to explore today, his preeminence over the church of God. Now, the church of God must be something when it says that Christ has his preeminence over it. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now, in his preeminence in the church, he has gained that preeminence by his own death. Christ is the head of the body, the church, and thus has preeminence in this area too. Now let's talk about the fact. Now we might call this subject the preeminence of redemption, because that's where we're going to start. Because that church is composed of people that were not redeemed, people that were lost on the road to hell. That church is composed of unsaved people that God is pleased to save. How can he do it? Well, that's our point. He does it by his death and his burial and his resurrection. We read in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. This is the gospel. I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received." This is the gospel, the good news. Now, his death proves that our sins were paid for on that cross. Before we could become members of that church, there was a matter of sin to be settled. And those people in that church, and by the church we mean, and we are going to repeat this from our last broadcast, everyone who has been born again, who's been born into the family of God, who's been saved, is a member of that church. Now, he may take other names, but this is the church that he was born into, born again by the new birth. And it's a church that God accepts and recognizes. All right, let's go on. Now, his death proves that our sins were paid for on that cross. That should bring peace to the soul. That sin was a barrier to keep us out of the presence of God. Your sins have separated between you and your God, that he will not, and your iniquities have hid his face from you, we read in Isaiah. Sin separates. Your sins have separated between you and your God. And your iniquities have hid his face from you. He's out of sight. You can't reach him. But God stepped into this picture, and he sent his Son into the world to die for our sins on that cross. And that death proves that my sins, actually the resurrection proves that God accepted his death for my sins. As my substitute, Christ died for me. And I've got good news for everyone listening to this broadcast. He died for you just as much as he died for me. And your sins can be put away just like mine were put away, and you can have the peace that comes with knowing that the debt of sin has been paid. All right, his death proves that our sins were paid for on that cross. His burial proves the reality of his death. He was absolutely wrapped up in his after his death by Joseph of Arimathea, even to the point that his head was wrapped around and by a napkin. And that napkin is mentioned. There was no breathing. He was dead. He died, and that burial proves the reality of his death. Now, his resurrection proves the reality of his power over sin, over death, and over Satan. And it proves something else, too. It proves that God was satisfied with the work of Christ on that cross. Because now, suppose that one of my sins, I'm not going to use one of your sins as an example. We'll say, for instance, perhaps one of my sins was so heinous, so black, so deep dyed, the blood of Christ didn't wash it away. Could God have taken, now our sins were laid on Christ. Isaiah 53 tells us that. All we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquities of us all. All right. Now that sin was laid on Christ. Now suppose his death didn't pay for that sin. Could God have taken him up into heaven with that sin still on him? Of course not. His resurrection is proof that God is satisfied with the work of Christ, that he died for me on that cross. The point is, are we satisfied? I can say with the utmost confidence and peace in my mind, I am satisfied. Christ took my sins away when he died for me on that cross. Now, the moment I believe that, many, many precious things happened. And one of them was this, that was put into the church of God. Now you can see why it could be either his preeminence over by redemption, by the means of redemption, or his preeminence over the church. You and I now have that privilege of coming into the presence of God as being redeemed. Now, Christ's relationship to that church as is seen as a husband in Ephesians chapter 5. We read there in verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, wives, submit yourself unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be unto their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. Now you notice, please, that the church is an example for the perfect relationship between a man and a woman in this world today. The church is held up as the model. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their own wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. And we read the close of this chapter, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Now, Christ has given the place of preeminence. We are to have obedience to him. Now, the obedience of the wife to the husband can only be as he demands, or his needs are met in accordance with the scriptures. The wife is not to obey her husband over obeying Christ. She's to obey to her husband. He's to have the first place. All authority is structured. We see that in the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In that order. Does that mean that the Spirit is inferior to the Son and the Son is inferior to the Father? No. There's no reproach in this whatsoever. No reproach for the wife that she is to take her, that is to hold her husband in that reverence. The Word of God teaches it. What are you going to do about that? But she is indeed to show reverence to him, but he has a harder job than she does. He is to love that wife of his as Christ loved the church. That's the example. What did Christ do for the church? He died for it. He died on that cross. Now, if the husband loves his wife as Christ loved that church, she'll have no difficulty whatsoever in reverencing her husband. This is the perfect example that would take care of the greater percentage of trouble between man and wife in this world today. If the husbands would love their wives as Christ also loved the church, she'd give him reverence. And this is the law. This would eliminate 95% of trouble between husbands and wives in the world today. Now we can go on and we can say that this takes a very practical aspect in view. The church's relationship to Christ, as taught by Paul, is preeminent, but Peter takes note of it. Peter in his epistle says, "Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock." Now, the flock here represents the church. The church is spoken of as a flock in Acts chapter 20. And Peter says, neither as being lords over God's heritage. A man is not to be a lord over his wife. Not at all. Neither being as lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. This is a wonderful subject. We'll have to consider the subject of love and the love of Christ to his own and our submission to him on the next broadcast. It's just too much to handle in one broadcast. Shall we pray? Our Father, we look to you to bless this series on Christ and the church and his preeminence over that church that was bought at the price of his own blood, the price of his love. We thank you in his name. Amen.